We're on our final week of our series called Stumbling Toward Wholeness. It's important to understand that wholeness in this series does not mean perfection, right? The idea of wholeness versus perfection, they're kind of going in two different directions, because wholeness is not about living a life without mistakes or without blemishes or without setbacks. In other words, wholeness is not even a goal to be achieved, at least in this life. Wholeness is a process, hear me, wholeness is a process to be maintained. It's a journey, right? It's ongoing. It's something that the Holy Spirit leads us in, this idea of being complete or this idea of being whole. When I was younger, this verse used to scare me to death, Matthew 5:48. Jesus said it, which even makes it worse. He says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so much of my young adult days, I was trying to be perfect like God is perfect, but perfection is not attainable, right? It's just not going to happen. And when you begin to peel back the layers of this verse, you realize that perfection really isn't the goal here. Like the word perfect actually means to be complete or to be whole. So we could quite literally say this: be complete or whole as your heavenly Father is whole. Be complete. Now, the second part of this is that the verb tense on be is actually forward-looking. It's not meaning an instantaneous response. It's forward-looking. The idea is that it's a process. It builds upon itself, that you would be in the process of becoming complete. This is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to be in the process of becoming complete. It's well illustrated with the idea of the old pirate's telescope. Remember those? The unfolding or the extending out one stage at a time, and then eventually, as it extends out, it gets to its full potential or to its full capacity or to its full strength or effectiveness. This is what be complete means. It's an unfolding stage. It lies ahead of us, that we're in the process of becoming whole. Now, the first step in becoming whole is possibly the most difficult, because it requires us to allow God to uncover our hidden areas of brokenness, and we all have them. This requires us to develop a healthy self-awareness and patterns of living and motivation and thoughts and actions, and begin to understand where they are coming from, and then inviting the Holy Spirit into that place, that He may begin to shave off the rough edges in the process of becoming whole. Let's pray for our spirit today. Let me have the ushers come forward. Lord, such a powerful word. We're looking at John chapter 5 today. And I pray that we would maintain just an attitude of worship even as we study your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would illuminate your word to us, that you would point us in the direction that we should go. I pray that you would reveal more of yourself, reveal more of who we are. Go into those hidden places and reveal parts of us that you want to minister to. And today, would you just, in your own words, would you just invite God? And would you just give Him access to every part of you? No part of your being is off limits. Have your way among us. And as we worship through giving, we give as a way of worship. It's one way that we demonstrate that you take the top priority of our lives. We give as a way of being the hands and feet of Christ, and how we minister in the walls of this church, but in the community that is around us, and even in the missions that we have going on around the world. Holy Spirit, be among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So brokenness isn't a word that we use much today. Brokenness isn't something that you want on your resume. Nobody wants to be branded as being broken, right? I told you in week one that we know instinctively what to do with broken things, right? We learned it as children. If you break it, you hide it before mom sees it. And if you can't hide it, then as children, we know that then you reposition it so that which is broken is less noticeable. We all know it. Every kid can tell you the same thing, conceal what is broken. And we bring this idea into our adult lives where suddenly we put on masks and we try to fake it until we make it. And if you never make it, then just keep faking it. But there is a difference that we see in Scripture on how we process or how we wrestle with our brokenness. See, the process of becoming whole begins with embracing our brokenness and inviting God into the broken spaces where we stumble. And this is where we find a paradox. For it is when we stumble that we learn something about ourselves and we learn something about God who finds beauty in brokenness. William MacDonald, in his book, writes this: "Usually, when something is broken, its value declines or disappears altogether. Broken dishes, broken bottles, broken mirrors are generally scrapped. Even a crack in furniture or a tear in cloth greatly reduces its resale value. But it isn't that way in the spiritual realm. God puts a premium on broken things, especially broken people." So if you're a little broken today, you are in a good place because we are all broken and we are all stumbling toward wholeness. Proverbs 24. "The godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again." Now, let's quickly notice, who's the one doing the tripping? It's the godly. Other translations say the righteous may trip, right? The idea here is that even the most faithful and spiritually mature among us are not exempt from biting it every now and then. Right? The godly stumble, the righteous stumble. In other words, you will stumble, you will fall, but you do not have to stay down. It was after a brutal battle in which Scripture says that Joshua and his men were routed by the men of Ai. It says that Joshua, in just a moment of despair and mourning, it says that he fell on the ground and he is just weeping his existence. He is not only mourning the events, but he's asking God, why did you even bring us out here to just let us die at the hands of our enemy? He says, I wish we would have stayed on the other side of the river. Right? He begins to say, hey, it's just a matter of time before word gets out and our enemies are actually lining up to wipe our names. This is what he says, to wipe our names off the face of the earth. It was a pity party for one, right? And this is where God shows up in this space. And notice what God says to Joshua, Joshua 7. He said, and the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Stand up, son. What are you doing face down? The idea is, look, I get it. You stumbled, but what are you gonna do down there? Like, it's time. Stand up. Find some courage and let's get moving. He says, just not only you get up, but go tell the people to get up and purify themselves for what is coming tomorrow. Hey, can I just remind you that regardless of how you fell today, the beauty of God is saying that tomorrow there's a new promise. His mercies are new when? Every morning. It's not just for me, it's for all of us. So maybe if you find yourself down, maybe what the Holy Spirit is saying, what are you doing on your face? Get up and prepare yourself for what I have for you tomorrow. The idea is, okay, so Joshua, so you stumbled. I expect you to stumble. Life is an equal opportunity disappointer. All right? I expect you to stumble. That's why I'm rich in mercy. Now let's get up and get moving. This is how the Apostle Paul said it this way, that hey, we are hard pressed on every side. Life isn't going exactly as we had planned. But we are pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. What is he saying? Not everything is going according to plan. We're getting knocked around. We're getting beat down, and sometimes we fall down. But in all of that, we believe that there is a promise coming tomorrow. I want us to talk today about the pool of Bethesda, and specifically a lame man who has been there for 38 years. The passage is in John 5. We will read it. It will be on your screens. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Remember that, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain times into the pool and stirred the water up. So capture the picture. And then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease they had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. And Jesus noticed the question. He says, hey, do you want to be made well? Our story begins with Jesus entering Jerusalem during a Jewish feast. And there were seven main feasts. And it was a ritual that all good Jews participated in. And so it would have been the talk of the town. The town would have been decorated, right? People were talking about it. Meals were prepped. And everything was ready. And everyone was celebrating. It was the high point of the year. Everyone looked forward to the feast. And so notice something, that while Jerusalem celebrates, Jesus inserts himself to a place where there is no celebration. He inserts himself into the pool of Bethesda. We have some pictures that we'll show you there of some things that have been unearthed. Bethesda was a holding pen for the sick and the diseased and the broken and the sick who were a drain on society, because at this time even the Jews believed that if you were sick or if you were deformed, that you were getting what you deserve, that God was in fact punishing either you or your parents. And so God is justified in giving you this sickness. And so they were a drain on society. You get what you deserve. And so now the sick and the lame and the diseased, they gather together in this place called Bethesda under five porches, under five porticos, out of sight, out of the way, out of the public eye, at a place called Bethesda. It was smelly, it was dirty, it was infectious, and Jesus says, that's where I'm going. Now, scripture again, five porticos or five porches that housed the sick. There were five porches that brought a little relief from the hot Palestinian sun. It was full of the outcasts and the forgotten and those who had largely been abandoned by their community and maybe abandoned by their family, now all residing under these five shade structures. Catch this. What do you do when there is a feast in town? What do you do when celebration is underway? While others went to the feast, Jesus went to the famine. He goes where the people are hungry and where they're desperate and where they're hopeless and where they recognize their need for restoration. Those who could not hide their brokenness. And while Jerusalem is in feast mode, Jesus is in famine mode. He does what he does best. Matter of fact, much of his best work was done outside of the temple. Right? This is God sending a very clear message that he is not going along with Orthodox religion. His best miracles were performed outside of the temple. This is God stepping outside of orthodoxy. It was sending a message that I don't play by your religious rules. I don't play by your tradition. Jesus here is unpredictable. He is a nonconformist. He is the original maverick. He goes places that others will not go because he's not afraid to get his hands dirty. He's not afraid to touch the leper. He's not afraid to embrace the sinner. He's not afraid to eat with the tax gatherers and everyone else that society has marginalized. He's called them unto himself. When given the choice between being with the up-and-comer or the down-and-outer, Jesus always chose the way of the broken. When given the choice between the penthouse or the outhouse, he followed the smell. That's our Jesus. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus does. And so while others are putting on their best, Jesus is taking time out to go to be among the worst. Bethesda, it means a house of mercy or a house of grace. This is important. a house of mercy, a house of grace. It symbolized the yearning of human brokenness for God to step in and intervene. People came to Bethesda in their brokenness, carrying their burdens, hoping for a miracle, waiting for the opportunity to be the first in the water, praying that God's mercy could cover them and God's grace could kind of bring some sort of healing or temporary relief in their suffering, so they would congregate together around the pool and diligently watch for the water to be disturbed. And then, once that happened, community was broken. It was every man for themselves. It was every woman for herself, right? It was the first in. Doesn't matter who you need to push out of the way. Anyone do Black Friday shopping at Walmart, right? You know what it's like. Like, everyone's friendly outside, but as soon as those doors open, it's like cutthroat. And so as soon as the water was stirred, it was cutthroat time, and everybody tried to make their way in. It was literally first come, first serve. Now, it's ironic. The house of grace contained the disgraced. It was the covering of grace that contained the disgraced who were about to come into contact with the embodiment of grace. Isn't that what John tells us in his gospel? That Jesus came to us full of what? Grace and truth. In other words, he wasn't half grace, half truth. He was all grace. He was all truth. And so now the personification of grace came to the disgraced in the house of grace called Bethesda. In other words, it was Jesus saying, hey, have grace, we'll travel. Like, what do you need? When the disgrace couldn't get to grace, grace came to the disgrace. That's all of our story today, right? Right? It's grace coming to the disgraced. And then grace asked the disgrace what I consider to be an extremely insensitive question. We'll read it again. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there in his condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Other translations say, do you want to be made whole, stumbling toward wholeness? This seems like a really insensitive question. But I think this was Jesus confronting some of the hurdles or the barriers that we all face when it comes to moving toward wholeness. Here's his first barrier. It was the hurdle of familiarity. It was the hurdle of what he's known for such a long time. The barrier was what was familiar to him began to feel normal to him. Now catch this, 38 years in the same situation, 38 years doing the same stuff, 38 years on the same porch, 38 years watching the same water, 38 years with the same people sharing the same stories, 38 years in the house of grace. And I think Jesus asked a question because he knew that this individual was stuck in help mode. It's possible to get stuck in help mode where you're communicating that you want to get better, but you're really not attempting to move forward. If you have a new diesel truck, there is something called DEF fluid. It is simply of the devil. We pulled our trailer, our fifth wheel, across the U.S. a couple years ago. It's diesel exhaust fluid, and you need to fill up this in addition to your gas. The DEF fluid needs to be filled every 5 or 6 tanks, depending how you're driving. And if you don't fill your DEF fluid, your truck is going to go into what they call limp mode, where it will still move, but it's going to limp. It will be reduced to an extremely slow speed that you don't want to be driving across the country with. What Jesus understands is that it is possible for us to get stuck in limp mode. It is possible for us to get stuck in help mode. So I think what Jesus was asking was, do you really want to get well, or you just want to stay in what's familiar? Because some people, and I say this gently, some people, oddly enough, they don't really want to get well. I'm not saying that they like the situation, but they've been in the situation so long it just becomes normal. And they're not necessarily wanting to get well. They just want to talk about their story. And so Jesus confronts this man with a difficult question. He says, do you want to be made whole? Or do you just want to keep living under the covering of grace, telling your story, your woe is you story, without ever really moving forward? Do you really want to be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? Have you become addicted to the kindness and compassion of people who mourn your story and you get another shoulder to cry on? I'm not making light of your story. I have my own stories. Do you really want to get well? And I'm not saying that you like the situation you're in, but if you're in the situation long enough, it just becomes all you know. And when it's all you know, it just feels normal. And now, the grace that was meant to cover, and now the grace that was meant to cover, the grace that was meant to cover now becomes your crutch. The grace that was meant to cover this individual, now 38 years later, it's become his crutch. Living in the grace, telling his story, people would mourn with him, cry with him, the same community that he's always had around him. It is possible to overstay your welcome under the banner of grace. Now, if you don't believe me, we're going to jump to Romans 6. Within the Church of Rome, there was this type of thinking that said, if our sin shines a light on God's grace, which it does, right? Because when we sin, God does not give us what we deserve. He gives us grace. And so there was this type of thinking that said, if our sin highlights God's grace, then why don't we just sin all the more? Like, the more that we sin, the more God has an opportunity to give us grace. We're actually doing God a favor. The more we sin, we're like, God, come on down, show the world your grace. Overstaying your welcome under the banner of grace, meaning the covering of grace that was meant to cover you, is now beginning to cripple you. This is why Paul said in Romans 6, he says, hey, listen. He said, listen to what I'm saying. Are we supposed to continue in sin that grace would increase all the more? That's what he asked. And then he said, what a horrible idea. He said, absolutely not. Read different translations. What a ghastly thought. If it was today, he would say, I call BS. Or maybe he wouldn't go that far. Some of you, I just pushed you a little too far. But he would say something like that. He'd be like, this is ridiculous. You are taking the grace that covers, and now it's beginning to cripple. Jesus says, do you want to get well? Or do you just want grace to be a crutch? Do you just want grace to be a cane? Listen, do not get stuck on the porch. It is possible to overstay your welcome. Don't get comfortable laying in your bed of affliction or your dysfunction or your patterns of living that are keeping you from moving toward wholeness. Because just because grace covers you does not mean grace wants you to stay there. See, for some of us, it may be time to start asking the difficult question. Just because grace covers doesn't mean you should stay there. In other words, there's something better waiting for you. And maybe for some of us, what the Holy Spirit is communicating, what are you doing on the ground? Get up and prepare what I have for you tomorrow. Don't stay under something that was meant to be a temporary covering in a particular area and turn it into a permanent structure. The grace of God, it does cover. The grace of God, we need it. We're all here by the grace of God, but we can abuse the grace of God. 38 years at Bethesda, the house of grace, 38 years of familiarity, 38 years of hanging with the same people, telling the same stories, 38 years of trying the same thing but getting the same disappointment. And now Jesus wants to know, verse 6, do you want to be made well? Notice the sick man answered him and said, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. 38 years, he's trying the same exact thing, expecting a different result. Now, I suppose the question that should be asked, why did you keep going back to the porch? At 38 years, if you would have gone as far as you could and then held your ground, the next time the water is stirred, you could have made further progress. And the next time the water is stirred, you could have made further progress. But there was something in you that when you missed your opportunity or when things didn't turn out the way you thought, you kept going back to what was familiar. Hey, what do you go back to? What do I go back to when I'm disappointed and when things aren't working just the way I thought they should be? Because 38 years of moving forward would have certainly increased his odds. Go as far as you can and then hold tight until the next time. But he kept going back to the porch, and now the covering the porch becomes the problem. If you can't make it back, well, we should say, if he could make it back to the porch, why couldn't he eventually make it to the pool? Hold your ground until next time. In other words, we have to get in the mindset that we begin to celebrate the small victories, the small forward movements, every small step forward, right? Wherever you find yourself today that's negative, the same way out was the same way you got in. It was one small step after another that led you to the place you are, and now it's one small step going the other direction that will get you out. Listen, what I'm trying to say is that if you're moving forward, celebrate. If you're moving forward, celebrate. You may be crawling forward, but at least you're not on the porch. Or you may be limping forward, but at least you're not on the porch. You may be struggling, but at least you're not on the porch. You may be crying with every single step, but at least you're not on the porch. Everything may not go your way, and it will not go your way, but at least you're not on the porch. I may be stumbling, but at least I'm not on the porch. See, at some point, we have to decide, I may not be in the pool, but I refuse to die on the porch. We need to learn to celebrate the small victories of forward movement. Now, the church as a whole has been somewhat guilty of highlighting only those who have reached the mountaintop. And we all applaud for them, right? We'd applaud because they're 5 years clean. And I'm not minimizing that. They should be celebrated. Those who have reached the mountain, they should be celebrated. But there's also a cause for celebration when you're at Base Camp 1. There's also a cause for celebration when you just take the first 10 steps on your journey. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that if you're not in the pool, if you're not whole, well, then at least, let's at least begin to celebrate the forward movement because God is moving you from the porch. And we struggle with this. If you can't find anyone to celebrate with you, celebrate yourself. Throw yourself a party. Listen, celebrate the small victories every step forward. A couple times in my elderly days, I won't tell you how old I was, but I ran 2 half marathons, and you can tell by looking at me, I'm not a runner. I didn't mind running if a sport was involved, but just to get out and run, I think you got to be a little crazy, just to be honest with you. And so I trained for it. Well, I trained for part of it. I trained up to 10 miles. And in my foolish thinking, my 18-year-old mind, even though I was well beyond 18, my 18-year-old mind said, if you can run 10 miles, you can run 13.1. You'll be fine. And so I got up to 10 miles. The day of the race came, everything was going fine. And right around 9.5 miles, my mind said to your body, you've never been this far before. And my mind started to betray me. And then my body began to betray me. And then the people that I passed began to betray me because they were passing me up one by one. And as they passed me, I think I passed this guy back at mile 6. I passed her at mile 7. The guy on crutches, I passed at mile 2. Here he goes. My mind began to tell me, maybe you should just quit. Because, listen, I began to feel like I was losing ground because someone was ahead of me. But was I losing ground? I wasn't losing ground. I was still moving forward. I may have not been running at the pace that I wanted to, but I was still moving forward. I may have people passing me, but I'm still moving forward. I had to remind myself every time someone passed me, hey, at least you're still in the race. The majority of people, they're not even in the race. Right? Every time someone passed me, every time my body hurt, every time someone said mile, every time my mind said mile 11, never been this far, mile 12, never been this far, I had to remind myself, at least you're still in the race. Listen, some of us just need to begin to celebrate because at least you're in the race. You've left the porch and you're beginning to move forward. Do you want to get well? Now notice how he answers. We'll put it up on the screen. Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I'm coming another steps down in front of me. Here's the second hurdle to wholeness. It's the hurdle of excuses and the hurdle of blame. Here's what he's saying. Jesus says, hey, do you want to be made whole? And he's like, Jesus, let me explain my obstacles to you. Let me explain my limitations. Let me tell you exactly why I'm like I am. Let me explain to you why I'm not in the pool. Let me explain to you why I'm stuck on the porch, because no one will help me. Because my family doesn't care. If my dad had been more present, if my mom would have, if dad wasn't so distant, if my husband didn't cheat, if my wife was more attentive to my needs, if they didn't lie about me, and if I didn't lose my job, let me tell you exactly why I'm like this. And Jesus is like, that's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you for why you're like this. I asked, do you want to get past why you are like this? Do you want to be made well? See, what he was trying to say is, Jesus, this isn't my fault. And there was a large part of it. It wasn't his fault. He didn't ask to be sick, didn't ask to have this disease. But what he was also saying was, Jesus, if you really want to help, then scold the people that keep stepping in front of me. If you really want to help, then scold the person who disregards my condition, to my family who refuses to help. Scold the ex-pastor who didn't visit me when I was sick. Scold my ex-business partner who took advantage of me. Listen, respectfully, what Jesus was asking is, how long do you plan on carrying that excuse into your future? I'm not minimizing your story. I'm not minimizing my story. What happened to you shouldn't have happened. It was uncalled for. It was unfair. It was unjust, 100%. And if you told us your story, we would sincerely weep with you, because no one should have to go through that. But at some point, the question is being asked of all of us. Do you want to start on the journey of wholeness? Or do you just want to keep telling your story? Do you really want to get well? Do you want to get off the porch and start moving toward the pool? At some point, we have to position ourselves to get over that hurdle. Think about this. If your daddy got over his hurdle, how might your life look different today? If your mama got over her hurdle, what implications would that have on you today? Could be extreme. What I'm trying to tell you is that if you jump your hurdle, there's a better chance your children will jump theirs. There's a lot at stake here. Do you want to get well? Here's the last one, and I'll end it on this. The hurdle of a faulty belief system. The stirring of the water of Bethesda, it was folklore. It was an old wives' tale. It was an urban myth. It was tradition. Now, for those of you thinking, well, then why would the Bible state it as it states it as its fact? Why would the Bible state this as fact? Well, let me put John 5:3 and John 5:4 back up on the screen with the footnote that comes with it. Now, this is out of the New King James Version. In these days lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And then there's a little footnote there. Waiting on the moving of the water, for an angel went down at certain times into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he or she had. That little footnote says something like this. The remainder of verse 3 and all of verse 4 is not found in earlier manuscripts. You're like, well, what does that mean? Well, let me explain it to you. Right, the way we have the Bible today is we have no original copies, right? So it was written, it was copied by a scribe, it was copied, it was copied, it was copied, it was copied over and over and over and over and over again. And so what we have today is a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. Well, we have so many fragments of the New Testament that what we can do is continue to go back further and further and further in time. And once we know that manuscript A is older than manuscript B, if manuscript B says something that manuscript A doesn't, then we know that someone inserted something into manuscript B that wasn't originally there. And so now what happened when the King James Version or when the New King James Version was written, they were working off of the manuscripts that they had at their disposal early 1600s. So they were working off of the best resources that they had. But now all modern translation leave out the rest of verse 3 and all of verse 4, because in the 400 years since the King James Version was translated, much older manuscripts were surfaced that did not contain those verses. So what I want you to understand that they did congregate there. There was this idea that something happened there, but the whole idea was folklore, right? It was folklore. And so in the 1900s, when newer translations were being done, they used discoveries from the 1800s that had much older manuscripts, where the verse was not contained. Here's what I want you to catch. This man built his entire life on a fable, waiting for something to happen that was never going to come. See, it's not just that you believe, it's what you believe that matters as well. See, what you believe matters. Do you want to be whole? And he answered out of a faulty belief system. I can't make it down to the pool. Here is an individual who has the creator of the universe before him, the all-powerful, omnipotent God. And when asked the question, do you want to be whole? All he could do is revert back to old wives' tale. I can't get to the water. I can't get to the pool. See, he wasn't expecting to be healed because it wasn't the right time or the right day or the right season or the right place or how he had it all figured up in his mind exactly how God was going to do what he needed God to do. Listen, I say this very carefully. But if you're waiting God to miraculously yank you off the porch, you may be waiting for an angel that's never going to come. I know we like to tell ourselves that we're getting help because we continue to pray for wholeness. But you cannot pray your way out of what you continually behave your way into. What I'm telling you is that the Holy Spirit wants to meet you on the porch and he wants to begin the journey toward wholeness. But it is a journey. And it may require some counseling. It may require sitting with some really ugly parts of you. It may be having conversations with family and friends. It may mean offering forgiveness. It may mean reading books and podcasts. It may mean coming to the altar during worship and just continually pouring it. I don't know what it will require, but I do know that the Holy Spirit wants to walk us through toward wholeness. And if you're waiting for a snap of the fingers, you're waiting on something that probably isn't going to come. I'm not discounting the power of God. For some of you, it happened like that. But for the mass majority, it did not. It was a process and a journey toward wholeness. Faulty belief systems are rooted in distorted thinking patterns that significantly impact our emotional and mental and spiritual and physical well-being. Things like a negative self-image where we are overly critical of ourselves. Where we can believe that God loves us, but we're not sure God likes us. We're not sure that God is really for us. See, I'm not asking what you say when you're around church folk. I'm asking, what do you believe at the core of your being? And some of those faulty belief systems, limiting beliefs, and a faulty belief that says you are what you've done, all of those things keep us on the porch. Hey, as you're stumbling toward wholeness, I'll leave you with this. What do you limp back to when things are not going your way? What do you scoop back to when you're run down and disappointed and stressed? Joseph Campbell wrote this, that where you stumble, there your treasure lies. This is profound. Instead of running from the place you stumble, instead of hiding where you stumble, instead of ignoring where you stumble, start to dig where you stumble. Because there you will find the mercy and grace needed to begin the journey forward. We're not going to hide it anymore. Listen, when Thomas asked Jesus, show me your scars, Jesus was like, I got it, right? It's right here. If he's not afraid to show his scars, maybe we should stop hiding ours. Maybe we should stop hiding ours like we have it all put together. We're all broken. And we are all stumbling toward wholeness. Why don't you stand with me? Can I have our prayer team come up? All right, now listen now. At the end of a message like this, we have some choices, right? We can say, oh, that was me, like it hit me a little bit, but I'm just going to keep moving. Or we can actually say, you know what, that was me, and now this is my first step, leaving the porch behind. This is my first step, heading in a different direction. Let me have some of our male leaders come up. Jason, would you come up and pray? Danny, would you mind? I appreciate that. Israel, if you're around, make your way up. You may be out filming. So would you be open? Maybe today is your first step off the porch. First step moving in a different direction. There's no condemnation. I'm celebrating with you. That very first step, that's a celebration. Inviting the Holy Spirit into that space, that's a celebration. Beginning to dig right where you stumbled, that's a celebration. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would seal the words, quicken the words that was spoken today. Let there be nothing that I said, but let it all be about what you are doing and what you are speaking over us. But I pray most of all that as we're getting ready to wrap this up, I pray we can be filled with hope. That we can be filled with hope that the journey of wholeness is possible. Holy Spirit, would you speak that into us, that wholeness is possible. The journey of wholeness is possible. Regardless of how many times you have fallen, regardless of how many times you stumbled, I'm in agreement with you as you make your confession to God that today I'm taking a step toward wholeness. I'm in agreement with you as you're inviting the Holy Spirit into the place where you stumble as you begin to dig. And may you find grace that covers, and may you find grace that picks you up and prepares you for what God has tomorrow. I bless you in your journey, Reveal. I bless you in your authentic journey toward wholeness, because we are all stumbling towards being complete and being whole. In Jesus' glorious name, amen. Amen. Hey, please do not leave. If you need prayer, we would love to pray for you. Next week, we start a new series. God bless you guys. I look forward to being with you next week.